Well, good morning again, everybody. And I want to take this moment to invite Jack Wagner to come forward. Jack has a special song for us this morning. So, good. Amen. Everybody's blessed when Jack comes forward. We just have him sing one whole Sunday, huh? Yeah. Thank you, sir.
Check. Okay. I said I needed that. Thank you. Always helps to have a cheering section, right? Oh, praise God. Aren't you glad for his mercy, his goodness? We get discouraged, but hey, this is not the end, is it? There's a new beginning, and we've begun, and it's a coming sooner than we think. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Track skipping it. Well, maybe I will sing. Maybe I didn't do that in rehearsal. What happened here, Kevin? I don't think I can sing that fast. You don't have a cassette player up there, huh? I do have it on a cassette here. Try one more time. Well, I was a loser most of my life. I knew no other way. I'd try and try, but I'd always fail because of what I'd say. Then one day I met the man who took away all of my sin. He took me away from my losing way and taught me how to win. I cannot be defeated, and I will never quit. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I've been loosed from Satan's pit. Jesus fought and he won the battle, and he gave it all to me. I cannot be defeated. I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm free. Devil's pressure pops up now and then. He tries to make me look so bad. That's when I say God's at work in my life. I know I can't be had. I just lift up the word of God and give old Satan a fit. I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. I cannot be defeated, and I will never quit. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I've been loosed from Satan's pit. Jesus fought and he won the battle, then he gave it all to me. I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit.
Hallelujah. Yes.
I cannot be defeated, no, and I will never quit. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I've been loosed from Satan's pit. Jesus fought and he won the battle, then he gave it all to me. I cannot be defeated, I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm free. I cannot be defeated, I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm free.
Yeah! Hallelujah.
Let's try that. Take it off of standby. That works better. Well, all these technical difficulties, you know. Don't you wonder how Jesus preached to thousands on the side of a hill without the electronics? That'd be a miracle. At any rate, I said we've been on a series about happiness, and as a way of reminder, I read an article that just struck me about a university professor that had studied literally hundreds, had researched hundreds of studies on happiness, and he was very surprised when he accumulated all this research, what it said, and he wrote about the five predictors of happiness. If you have these five things in your life, you stand a greater chance of being happy. They're actually predictors, and they were, of course, faith, work, marriage and family, charity, and freedom. And I felt led to do a Bible study or a series on what the Bible has to say about happiness regarding these secular studies, these things that you have in your life. And so we've worked through that, and today we find ourselves on freedom. And what the secular studies found about freedom, being free, is very interesting. The obvious would be this. Listen to this little quote I clipped out of the article itself, but he wrote this. The founders listed liberty right up there with the pursuit of happiness as an objective that merited a struggle for our national independence. In fact, freedom and happiness are intimately related. People who consider themselves free are a lot happier than those who don't. In 2000, the General Social Survey revealed that people who personally feel completely free or very free were twice as likely, those who don't, to say they're very happy in their lives. Well, as citizens of the United States, we take our freedom very seriously. We know and understand the importance of being free, and we're willing to fight for it. Many, many countries are not free. In fact, we are just closing the Olympic Games this year, and they're in China, and they did a lot to improve the looks of the city, but that's a country that's not even close to being free. And there are many other third world countries that are far from free. So we love our freedom. We understand freedom. But freedom comes in many forms. There's a lot of ways you can lose your freedom, and other than just being a country that you would live in. Certainly just to be incarcerated would be to lose your freedom. And there are many other things that could happen. But there was something that may surprise many in the study of freedom that brought happiness is very interesting. So bringing happiness, the statement said this in the article. Not all types of freedom are the same in terms of happiness, however. Researchers have shown that economic freedom brings happiness, as does political and religious freedom. Well, we would get that. You know, if you have economical freedom, you're blessed and you're happy, and political and religious freedom is very important. He wrote this, on the other hand, moral freedom, a lack of constraints on behavior, does not. People who feel they have unlimited moral choices in their lives when it comes to the matter of sex or drugs, for example, tend to be unhappier than those who do not feel they have so many choices in life. I mean, I think that probably surprises a lot of people. We don't like to be told what to do. And what we've said at each of these stages along the series on the predictor for happiness is that what these secular studies are finding is that they're confirming what the Word of God has said all along. Amen? And that God's values and God's understanding, his morals are the only true source to true happiness. And so as Americans, we understand our personal and religious freedom to really be part of the fabric of our lives. Our freedom to worship as we want to, our freedom as a country to do the things we enjoy. And we understand that to be the fabric of our lives. We know we are blessed. And yet we can live in a country, a free country, and still be bound in many ways. Many are spiritually and emotionally bound in their lives, and the only escape is found in Christ. And regardless of where you live, I have found people to be bound in many, many ways. We are reminded of Colossians 1, verse 12, that says this, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, Christ literally rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The dominion, of course, is absolute control. And that if you don't know Christ, you really are not free. You are under the dominion, the control of the enemy. And you may live in a free country, and you may have the freedom to worship whoever you desire to, and freedom to express yourself, but if you don't know Christ, you are not free. And we are reminded by the Word of God that we have, as the Word said, been rescued from the dominion of darkness. The whole dominion of darkness and evil and Satan, that we were under that dominion, under that control, and we have been delivered from that and have been translated and put into the kingdom of light of the Son of God. And we just love that. And we know as well the very words of Jesus. Jesus said this in John 8, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We know that verse. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And what we sometimes forget is when Jesus spoke these words, he was commenting about sin and being a slave to sin. And he was talking about those that are slaves to masters, and we can be a slave to sin in the very same way. And then when you're a slave to sin, you are under the control of sin. And that Jesus alone is the one that's willing to set you free. And when you are set free from sin, you are free indeed. Amen? And as Jack sang this morning, you know, we're delivered, we're set free, we're healed, we're blessed. And we know these things, we believe these things, and in truth they bring much happiness. Amen? I mean, we're talking about being happy, and everybody wants to be happy. And we've all had seasons in our life where we weren't very happy. And I'm not just talking about a day. We all have a rough day now and again, but we want to be happy. We want to enjoy life. We want to embrace life. And we've been looking what the Bible says about being happy. But, you know, we know these things, and we believe them, and they make us happy. And for me, as well as many of you, there is really nothing that compares to the happiness that I remember experiencing when I first understood the freedom I had in Christ. When I understood that my sins were forgiven, when I understood that I was delivered from all the stuff that was binding me, all the stuff that was destroying my life and destroying everybody's life around me. And when I first understood that God's grace and knew what he had set me free from, that brought great happiness. Can some of you relate to that? The understanding of this freedom in Christ. And so it does bring a joy, a happiness. And yet all too well, we have those times in our lives that circumstances begin to wear you down. The reality of day-to-day life in our fallen world kind of overwhelms the reality of the freedom that we know we have in Christ. And that, of course, is when the enemy comes along. You're an enemy. The Bible calls him your adversary. He comes along and takes advantage of us, hits us when we're down. He understands all those things, and that's not good. Now, how many of you over the years at some time in your life have received a letter that was just encouraging? Some of you? You know, I've gotten cards or letters. Somebody writes you just a little note. And it's just a nice to get a note, isn't it? I mean, even when Jack got up to sing and somebody was glad and you guys all applauded, he said, "I needed that." I mean, I understand that. You know, we need to be encouraged that you're ready to receive that which we humbly try to give, whether it's in song or in word or whatever God has called us to. But, you know, over the years, somebody has sent a card or a letter to Chris and I and an email even of encouragement. I mean, they're wonderful to receive. You enjoy those. And they sure beat the things that people say at times that will kind of pull you down. We all have experienced that. And we all experienced a note, and just sometimes when you really need it. And there was a letter written to each of us, a personal letter that was written in a book of letters I want to look at today. But I want you to think about it for a minute. If you were to receive a letter from an important dignitary or from a president, one addressed to you personally, would you just kind of look at it and throw it in the drawer or throw it in the garbage? I mean, you would treasure that letter, wouldn't you? I mean, boy, look who wrote me personally and signed it himself. And, of course, we know we're talking about the Word of God, but what if you could get a letter from Jesus Christ himself personally? Now, when we look at the Word of God, we understand, you know, Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. We have all the Old Testament books, and, you know, the patriarchs wrote some, and Moses wrote some of the Old Testament, and all these, you know, Timothy wrote this. And what if Jesus wrote you a letter personally? We treasure that. And we find one this morning, one that you may not see right away, but it's in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Now, I remember years ago, Jack Hayford, you may know, from the Church on the Way, and he's in charge, now overseer of, I think, the Fourth Word Gospel. He wrote something that I drew from over the years, and I love his writing. I love some of the things. So I drew from this and make it my own, make it personal, make it, you know, teaches me, and I grow from there, but drew from there. But, you know, when we look at this letter, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Revelations, the last book in the Bible, and I want you to consider something. But as we go there, this is a letter from Jesus, and you'll see why in just a moment. But we all have had times in our life where we just feel overwhelmed. Countless times I have counseled people that have come in and they're at their wit's end. They're just overwhelmed with life circumstances. And the reality is most of us can deal with one thing or two things, but sometimes so many things start happening in your lives that you just, overwhelmed is a good word. We've all been there, and there's no way out. It's overwhelming, and we'll see great hope in the book of Revelation this morning. But the letter opens the revelation of Jesus Christ, and which God gives to his servant. Well, understand that I consider myself a servant of Jesus. You are, if you know Christ and are following him, a servant to Jesus. Are you all consider yourself a servant of Jesus? And this letter then is written to you personally. It's sent by his angels through a servant, and John then becomes the mailman. John, who literally wrote the book of Revelation, he is not so much the author but the deliverer of the letter. He's the stenographer taking the letter. And the way the Lord approaches him is in a way that we can see a picture of circumstances like ours that we will identify with when we find ourselves in a difficult place. And the book of Revelation shows much of the character and person of Jesus, but it is very much a personal letter. It's a letter written to each of you and to myself. Now, understand, it's always a great challenge when you look at Revelation to capture the prophetic significance of the book and gain the personal implications in our lives. You know, we see the book of Revelation, and many have struggled with trying to work through it and understand it and relate to it. And we know it's very prophetic. And how does it relate to us personally? And you're going to see this morning in a great, great way. And the book of Revelation becomes really also often an object of sensationalism or speculation. Many approach Revelation as if Jesus was writing to his people, telling him, here's a whole bunch of stuff you can guess about until I come again. You can try to figure this out, and it'll be fun to try to watch you figure it out. And that's how a lot of people think that it is, but nothing really is further from the truth. More likely, if you really understand the heart of Revelation, he would say to you, I want to tell you things that will help make your life work in the middle of a world that has every kind of challenge you can imagine. And I want you to see the victory. I want you to know I'm there when you feel at the end, when you're into the time or the end of your rope. I want you to know I'm there. So go, as I said this morning, to Revelation chapter 1. If you haven't found it yet, it's in page 823 of the Pew Bibles. And let's read just the first several verses here of Revelation in the very beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in our own blood. And he has made us kings and priests to God and Father, to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There are two things I want you to take notice of right away. One is the very first sentence. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. Well, we understand when somebody says, it's a revelation. Something has been revealed. In fact, to be a correcting teacher, so to speak, allow me to say it that way, so many people say, I have a new revelation in the Bible. There are no new revelations in the Bible. The Bible has been written, it's all been revealed. There was a new illumination. Every time I read the Word and I study the Word, I'll see something illuminated to me, but it's been revealed before. Does that make sense? And that's just being a little sticky with whatever. But that's just how, I mean, that's the reality, because you want to be careful with that. I have this new revelation. There is nothing new under the sun. There is no revelation. But this is a revelation here. This is a revealing to us. And so it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. is not a revelation of information. It's not a revelation of a topic or a subject. It's the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of prophecy. There's much prophetic significance to the book, but it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It says in the very beginning, the very first word, the revealing or the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's very important to know that. It's from him, it's of him, and from him. And the traits and character of his person are manifest in a marvelous vision John records at the beginning because it's Jesus we're looking at. The things he said, I turned and saw, was Jesus. As we study, if you were to study the whole book of Revelation, it's easy to become disjointed in your perspective. You mention Revelation and you're not likely to hear somebody say, well, what new things about Jesus did you learn in the book of Revelation? More than likely they'll ask you, what do you think 666 really is? And who are the two witnesses? And when is the rapture going to come? And those are all the things we tend to focus on because they're relevant to the book. But the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's really, I said John was a stenographer. This is Jesus' letter to you, your personal letter from Christ. And the reason that Jesus reveals himself is to keep us, to help us keep things in perspective. The revelation was given that he might show things which shortly take place, is the end of verse 3. For the time is near. I mean, you might read those words and say, well, you know, I believe Jesus is coming soon, but those words were written 2,000 years ago. People have been saying that for 2,000 years. The apostles thought he was coming soon. I mean, I still believe he's coming soon. And that's what the Why Bible encourages us, and I believe it, but when he's really coming here, who really knows? And it says, these things must shortly come to pass. To keep things in perspective, the Lord wants us to gain a heavenly perspective. See, if you live your life only in the here and now, it will cause you to lose God's eternal perspective. God is very much aware of your here and now, but he always looks at things in an eternal perspective. And we are so moved by the here and now, aren't we? We are so moved by the immediate. And that is a reality in our lives. But what we're going through at a particular time in our life is brief in comparison to what your life is ultimately all about. Your life is really not about a current personal crisis or current financial crisis or emotional crisis. And I'm not suggesting to be passive about life's realities. I'm not suggesting as the Lord is indifferent towards those problems. Far from it. But he's saying to you this morning, and to me, I want you to see me and see that whatever you're going through in your life is not what your life is ultimately about. He wants us to keep things in perspective. He says, I'm committing to see you through it all. Now, how many of you this morning would say, I have been through a very difficult season of my life a time or two? How many would say, I have never been through a difficult thing in my life a time or two? Nobody. We have those seasons. And guess what? I have never signed up for one. But they just come along, don't they? You know, do you want to sign up and let's take a trip to Hawaii. We'll pass that sign-up sheet around. Well, yeah, okay, who's ready? You know, I mean, I'd go if it wasn't for the bank account, amen? But the reality is we've all gone through difficult seasons. And when we're in that season, that's what consumes us if we're not careful. And a difficult season might be financial. Chris and I have gone through some very difficult times financially many years ago, and you have those even little months or moments where it's like, it's tight. But I mean, I'm talking about difficult times. We've all been there. I mean, I've been there. I've gone through difficult times emotionally. I have shared many, many years ago how God delivered me from depression, and someday I may share that again as God leads. What about physical? Several years back, I went through open heart surgery. I'm telling you, and you're in the middle of that, you get consumed with that. I mean, that is a tough gig to go through. There's just no getting around it. It just is. And I have Reverend Heber one time was telling me shortly after that he went to visit a friend that had went through it, like the day after he had the surgery, and the guy said, I wouldn't wish this on Osama bin Laden. You know, it's really rough. But, you know, ultimately, that's not what my life was about. It was a difficult season, to be certain. But I look back on it now, and I said, well, I have much more strength and vitality and health and healing from that season. And so there are things we go in our life, And in the moment, we're consumed with them. But ultimately, in the heavenly perspective, that's not what your life is all about. In those difficult times and those difficult seasons when you've been through in the past, and you may be now, at the moment it seems all consuming, but ultimately God says, I want you to have an eternal heavenly perspective, but I also want you to know I'm committed to seeing you through it here and now. It's not like God saying, you know, it's tough for you now, but someday you're going to be in heaven and it'll be nice. Well, I mean, I want help now, amen? And God is saying to you, Christ is saying to you, you will be with me in heaven someday, and I'm committed to see you through this right now, and I'm not leaving you, but I want to give you an eternal perspective. So in Christ's eyes, shortly this will happen. And the second thing I want you to notice of is the verse 3. Blessed are those who read this. I mean, we seek after God's blessings all the time, amen? I want to consider myself man blessed by God. I speak blessings over your life all the time, and I really mean it. But you want a real, true blessing, read this. Stay in this book. Understand this book. Study this book. Keep your eyes above all, on it above all. He says, I have signed it myself, and the signature of Jesus on this book is of no small significance. We used to read so many books, and it's from the apostle of Jesus, Paul the apostle of Jesus, Paul a prisoner of Jesus. He starts those things out. Timothy wrote about all these books. John has written these books, and they wrote these, and we all, you know, debate, the theologians debate who actually wrote them and how accurate it is and how important they are. Jesus signed this book personally. It's very important. And he's not only saying this is personal to you, but I'm endorsing everything I've written here. And here he is saying to you, I want you to rest your life on this. I am the life giver. I will support you. I am the resurrected one, the first and the last. Jesus proclaims to you that death could not keep him down. And when you come to the end, it can't keep you down either. And that's what he's saying to you. Jesus proclaims to you that he's going to see you through it all. He says, I made you kings and priests unto God. And you see that as you work through the book of Revelation. And there's a promise of dominion as long as we walk in worship. Kings who war with victory, priests who through their worship draw the authority to function as kings. And you see, that's how God sees you. Set free, delivered, a priest, a king, a warrior, victorious, walking in dominion when you stay in worship. And that's the heartbeat of what's happening here through the book of Revelation. So we see all this prophetic significance, but we see a reality of a promise in your life here and now. And in verses 9 through 20, John describes an encounter that gives us the message that Jesus revealed, and it says six things to us. And the first thing it says is, we can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. You will never be in a place where Christ's love cannot find you. And the first we derive from the words he said in verse 9, let's just read this. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And 11 says, I am the Alpha. Jesus begins to speak, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And he begins to tell him what to do. John writes these words, I was in an island that was called Patmos. John was under the persecution of the Roman government. I mean, in his day, there was not a stronger government, a more powerful government, nor a worse dictator government that he could be under, period. There was no escaping this. And there's something particularly significant about those words, the island called Patmos. Patmos was not a very well-known island. It is today. It's a Greek island in the Aegean Sea, and it's a dot on the face of this planet, but, you know, it was a Roman penal colony. It's less than 4 miles square. And he said it's in a place called, an island called. See, you only say that about something somebody never's heard of. If you're traveling and you're visiting some friends and they have some relatives, you know, other friends come over and you're eating dinner and they would say to you, where do you live? And if you live in Greater Cleveland, you wouldn't say, well, I live in a place called Cleveland. Why? Because Cleveland's known about. Well, I live in a suburb of Cleveland, Ohio, right? Or I live in Cleveland. However you would say that. I live in Northeast Ohio in a suburb of Cleveland because it's known. But here it's like if somebody never even heard of. Well, it's a place called Patmos. That's a terminology used. John's in a place that not many people knew about it. If they knew about it, it was very remote, and yet it was a dark, restrictive, under dominion, arrest of the Roman government. And here Jesus is visiting John, and John is not giving interesting information. The message is revealing the Lord Jesus saying, you could never be in a place so forsaken, my love won't seek you and find you. That's the heart of this message. You can never be a place emotionally. You can never be in a place spiritually. You can never be in a place physically that Jesus Christ won't seek you and find you. And I don't know about you, but that's wonderful, wonderful news to me. I've shared over the years, I think I shared not that long ago, but it just struck me. I was one of the times when my daughter was in Florida, they're back and they moved again out of New Hampshire, but I was taking her home or something, traveling with her. She drove up and was going back by herself, so I think I drove back with her, and the kids were real little, and I was helping her move something, and I flew back. And anyway, I'm driving her back, and we had a guest that day speaking. It was on a Sunday, and we're taking a trip to Florida, and we stayed in a hotel, and we got up on Sunday morning, and we went to get breakfast somewhere, and it's Sunday morning, and I'm in shorts, you know, it's down south, and T-shirt, and we're traveling, and with my grandkids and my daughter, and we're leaving this little Denny's restaurant, and I'll never forget, these ladies were sitting at the table, and I walked by, and I said hi, and the lady looks at me, and she goes, you're a pastor, aren't you? Well, I didn't look like a pastor, I didn't sound like a pastor, and if I was a pastor, why wasn't I in church on Sunday morning? And I said, yeah. She goes, yeah, I know the Lord spoke that to me. And what I got from that is I don't care where I'm at or what I'm doing, God knows what I'm doing, and God knows where I'm at. And it helps me mind my P's and Q's, by the way, you know, because you get this attitude, well, I'm not in Burton, nobody knows what I'm doing. I mean, I can't behave like that because God does. And we can all figure that same way, believe it or not. I mean, there's no neighbors around here, nobody knows what I'm doing, I can behave a different way. No. But the message here that Jesus is saying to John, through John, to us, is that you can never be in so forsaken a place that my love won't seek you and find you. You may feel you're in a place called confusion or despair, or that you're isolated in an island of rejection. But John is reporting the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he says, Jesus came to me when I was on the island off in the middle of nowhere. And the second thing this thing tells us is we can never be so bound that the Spirit can't lift our soul with hope. Verse 10, I was on the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. John's location was not only in a penal colony, but under the rule of the world's imperial power of that time, Rome. There's no escape. There's no circumstance that can alter this reality in his life. He's under the control, under the heel of the Roman Empire. And this is what he says. I was there at the end of the world and at the end of anything I could do with no way out. But on this one day, I transcended that. I went into the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I may have been on Patmos, but I want to tell you about a day I got into the Spirit of God. Whenever you feel it at your end, you can look at your surroundings and say there are limits, or you can transcend those limits by saying, Father God, I begin to worship you in the Spirit and begin to do that. And see, we get so caught up in the realities of what's happening, we lose sight of it. We can go somewhere else, literally, in the Spirit of God where there is hope. And you begin to transcend your circumstances you're in. It's not a matter of happy talk. It's not a matter of good feelings. It's to move in the realm of the Spirit through worship. John is saying what Jesus wants us to see in this. You could never be bound by my Spirit, that my Spirit can't lift your soul with hope. You got a problem, you get in the Spirit. And here's the reality. We so often, I have felt the same thing. You get in a place that's difficult or you're just worn out. I mean, you ever just get wore out physically? You're going and working and doing, and you just kind of wore out. And you get in this place and you go, you know what? I'm struggling. This one thing happened, it's tough. Another thing happened, that's tough. And the third thing, and you're just kind of overwhelmed. And the last thing you feel like doing is praying. You ever been there? I'm just being honest with you. Well, why don't you just pray, brother? I don't feel like praying. You know, and if a pastor can say that, so can you. I'm not saying you should. I said if a pastor can say that, so should you. Just worship God. Brother, just worship God. What? That's the last thing you feel like doing, amen? But you have a choice. and so do I. I can stay there and I can wallow in all this self-pity or all these dark circumstances, or I can say, I'm going to get in the Spirit of God. And if I can't get myself there, then I need to get around somebody who will take me there. A friend or somebody I know that loves God and is doing better than I am. And I need help. Other than that, it's just pride. Amen? But we say, I can't go there. I don't feel like doing it. No, you need to move there because that's part of the message. We all know the story of Paul and Silas are out preaching. And this girl with the spirit of divination doing fortune telling is bothering them and troubling him. And finally one day Paul and Silas cast the devil out of her. And the people that she was making money from took him before the authorities. And they threw him in jail, but they beat them first. And if you read the whole story, and I printed the scripture, I was going to go there, but I won't take the time. But if you read the whole story, they're beaten, they're thrown in jail, and their wounds haven't been attended to. Because it wasn't until later that they get washed. So if you could imagine being, and then, you know, I mean, if you cut yourself deeply, what's the first thing? Man, I got to stop whatever I'm doing and take care of it, make sure it doesn't get infected. And, you know, and I'm sure that dark Philippian jail was very sanitary, don't you think? And throwing down in this dungeon in this very unsanitary place, beaten for doing God's work. For doing God's work. Now, what did that get them? And they're thrown in there, and it just doesn't look good, and they're under, you know, arrest. And they begin to worship God. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, don't you know that was a choice on their part? How many of you think by midnight, probably hours after this had happened, and you're still up and you're just hurting and you're beat and there was no ibuprofen or no Vicodin around or whatever, you know, and you're worried about the wounds, and I'm going to worship God. I'm going to sing hymns. And don't you think they began to lift up the other prisoners around them as they began to worship God? And God moved. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And of course, you know the story, the keepers came and they got saved and the household got saved and they got released the next day. And it was a mighty move of God. But it was a choice on their part. One I'm not even certain I would have made, to be honest about it, in that condition. Unless maybe you had spent a lifetime of singing hymns or worshiping your God when things are tough and when things are good. Because then it becomes out of your spirit. Out of your spirit. Too long a story to tell, but it's relevant to give you the snapshot of it. I'll never forget when my mother died. It was very suddenly. My father was so shaken by it. We walked out of the hospital in the middle of the night. I've told you the story before, but in the Reader's Digest version, as he was destroyed. He loved my mother dearly. They were extremely close, and he said, and he had prayed. I'd never seen anybody pray so hard for somebody as my mom when she was in operating. He said, I told God, I'm done. I'm done. And he meant it. And I was devastated losing my mom. I was devastated with what he said. He gets up the next morning. We sit down to breakfast, and he's shaking, and he goes, I had to. We had to what? I had to do what? You had to do what? I had to go back to God. I had no other choice. From somewhere at 3 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock, he had to go back to God. Because it came out of his spirit. So that's what we learn as we take these seasons in our life and we worship God in the good times and the bad times, and we know that he is the only place and he will not forsake us. Because there's no other answer. I have looked at the world, and you have too, and I've gone searching for those things before I knew the Lord, and there was not an answer. But there was destruction and pain and hurt. And Christ comes and says, I have set you free. And when you're free indeed. And there is happiness in that. And the third thing the book tells us here, we can never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. John says, I heard a voice like a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, what you see write in a book. And he tells them to direct the book to the congregations that have been John's scope of oversight. And Alpha and Omega are the A and the Z of the Greek alphabet. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And Christ's message to you this morning in his personal letter is this, the one who was, who is, and who is about to arrive, the glorious Lord says, I am the one who is, write it in a book. He's making a statement. Your history can't be written until I, Jesus, have the last word. Isn't that comforting? It can't be written until Jesus has the last word on your life. He's saying, I'm here as the one who is the beginning, I'm the author and finisher of your faith, I am A to Z, the first to last, and wherever you are in the middle of that, seems like the end, but it's not the end of the story yet. He says, I'm going to write the end of the story. I'm going to write it my way, no matter what circumstances are. You're not the loser, regardless of where you find yourself. And it's interesting, John isn't saying here, I had a personal visit from Jesus, and I'm here at this local Christian banquet as an apostle of God to tell you about my personal visitation from Jesus, because I am John, and I want you to know where I reached the height of God, and maybe you can too someday. To the contrary, in verse 9 he says, I'm John your brother and companion in tribulation. John proclaims we go through this stuff together. I'm another member of the family. I want to tell you how Jesus treats the members of his family. I'm your brother in Christ. And when I was at my darkest, at my lowest, I want to tell you about Jesus. Because he's your Lord and your father is my father. I want to remind you what our family is really all about. The enemy breaks up families. Personal families and church families, and that's what the enemy goes about doing. And God says, I don't deny the darkness you're in. I don't deny the difficult place you're in right now. But it's not it's outside my reach of touching you. And I have a plan for you in the end of the story. And the only logic for him reporting is to let us know the way Jesus reveals himself and what it's intended to mean to us. Let's not forget who we belong to. We often lose sight that Jesus is a revealer of himself. Jesus is a revealer of the Father, and the Holy Spirit reveals all of them to each of us. And when Jesus reveals himself, it seems like he does so when you need him the most. He does reveal himself in his word. He does reveal his character and his ability in his word. But he never fails to reveal himself to you personally in your personal situation when you seek him in it. When you seek him. John says, I was on an island and I was in the Spirit and Jesus revealed himself to me. I chose to be in the Spirit. There's six things. The first three, we'd never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. We can never be bound so the Spirit can't lift our soul with hope, and we can never lose when Jesus writes into a story. And I think by the leading of God, we'll look at the other three next week, God willing. But I want to be lifted up by Jesus' personal letter of encouragement to you and to me. We're at a difficult time in our society right now. We're not in things are going great. This is not a good time for most people. Prices are escalating and mortgages are crumbling. And I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, whether you go to the grocery store or whether you fill your car up, it takes more than it used to. And I mean, just nothing looks good, but Jesus said, I haven't written the name of the story yet. Maybe it's time to get in the Spirit of God. And maybe some of you are going through something very difficult in your life right now. Maybe you know somebody that's going through something very difficult in your life right now. And if the message teaches us anything, it's just when you're going through something difficult, get into the Spirit of God where there's hope and where there's encouragement. If you can't do it yourself, get around somebody that will help take you there. And the message also tells you if things are going well for you now, you better get in the Spirit of God and you better practice it. And I'm not a preacher of doom and gloom, and you know that I don't say, well, bad things are going to come down your life. I just know we're in a fallen world and life happens. What's that expression? How's it say that? See, life is what happens when you're planning something else. It's something along those lines. You ever see that? Life is what happens when you're making other plans or something along the way. It just does. It's just a reality. So I don't think things ever time, but we should not get in the Spirit of God. Let's stand together.